I shall unfold, preparing his entrance, the stars shall applaud him with thunders of praise. The sweet light in his eyes shall enhance those awaiting, and we shall behold him then face to face, and we shall behold him, we shall behold him face to face in all of his glory. Oh, we shall behold him, we shall behold him face to face, our Savior and Lord. The angel shall sound the shout of his coming. The sleeping shall rise from their slumbering place, and those changed in a moment, and we shall behold him then face to face, and we shall behold him, yes, we shall behold him face to face in all of his glory. We shall behold him, we shall behold him to face, our Savior and Lord. And we shall behold him, our Savior and Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here this morning, and had a beautiful day yesterday. Looks like spring is coming. Good news. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 5 this morning, continuing our study through the book of Romans, and hopefully we're seeing some themes running through this book, the epistle, and in the way of righteousness and life, as well as in Adam, law, sin, and death. And we're going to be looking at verses 15 to 19 this morning. Last time we were together, we saw Paul lay the foundational truth that one man's one-time act can affect all men. This is what we see concerning the man in Adam in verse 12, who brought sin into the world, into the garden, by disobeying the command of God. And through sin, death entered the world, and death spread to all men. This is because all men sinned in Adam. He acting as our federal head, caused sin and death to spread to all men. So the condition of every man born in Adam is that he is a sinner by nature. He is controlled and dominated by indwelling sin, and death reigns over him. This means that every man dies and that every man is born a sinner in Adam. The theme we see in this passage that we highlighted last time is that death reigns. Death reigns over man because of sin, indwelling sin in every man. And it's vitally important that we understand the foundation that Paul is laying here, because this theme will run all the way through chapter 8 and will greatly help us understand what Paul is teaching us about the gospel, about salvation, and about the implications for our Christian life. What we see is a contrast between two types of men, two different creatures, really. Paul started with a comparison here in Romans 5, a similarity between Adam and Christ, and that analogy holds true that one man's one-time act can affect all men. But the similarity, the comparison, ends at this point, and the rest of the chapter is a contrast. And that contrast will serve us, as I said, all the way through chapter 8, and this whole section on the basis for our Christian life, the reason why we can now live a new life in Christ. The contrast can be summed up this way. In Adam, man is under the law, he's dominated by sin, and he's destined for death. So we see that for every man born and living in this world, he is in Adam, and thus he's under law, sin, and death. And this seems like a hopeless situation, a total state of despair. And my friends, it is. Man in Adam is totally hopeless. He is totally impotent to do anything about his situation. It doesn't matter how hard he tries to be good, how much he wants to do good, how much he wants to please God. He cannot, because he is dead in trespasses and sins, and the sin principle indwells him and controls him. I believe that there are men in this world that really want to do good, who want to be righteous, to do the right thing, who are serious, sincere about being good and pleasing God. There are myriads of men who are deceived, who are caught up in religion. Take the Orthodox Jew who has the Old Testament, the revealed Word of God in the Old Testament. But his religion has twisted it into a system of works and rituals to obtain righteousness. This man, if he is sincere, wants to do good. He wants to keep the Ten Commandments and be a good person and please God and go to heaven. But he cannot. He finds that the more that he tries to do good, the more that he goes to the law to try to keep it and to establish his own righteousness, the more he fails and falls and never does what is good. It's a hopeless condition because every man is indwelled by dominating, controlling sin. My brothers and sisters in Christ, the theme that runs through Romans 6 to 8 is the truth of the condition of the man in Adam under law, sin, and death, unable to save himself. And the contrast comes in the way of the truth concerning the man in Christ, the man who has been justified by faith, who has been given the Holy Spirit, has been regenerated, made new, given a new heart and a new spirit, and the life of Jesus indwelling him. This man is not in Adam. He was in Adam. He was born in Adam. He lived in Adam under law, sin, and death, and until he heard a message about Christ. Not religion, but a message about grace, about the free gift, salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus, and his one-time act on the cross in our place for our sins. This man, because he has believed Jesus alone and forsaken all works and religion as a means of righteousness, he has been supernaturally moved from being in Adam under law, sin, and death to being in Christ under grace, righteousness, and life. The message of our text this morning is a beginning of the explanation of the great contrast between what is true of the man in Adam and what is true of the man in Christ. And I have to warn you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, God is going to ask you, through His revealed Word, to believe some amazing truths about the man in Christ. What is true of you now that you have been justified by faith. Who you now are and why you can live a new life. And we begin these truths today because what Paul is saying in verses 15 to 19 is that as bad as it was in Adam, as pervasive as the truth is of who we were in Adam, of the hopelessness of the man under the law, under sin, and destined for death, as absolutely sure and certain as these things are concerning the lost man, as much as mankind lost in Adam, we have much more in Christ. Much more certainty of who we are in Christ because of His free gift of grace. We have in Christ much more power than the power of sin that dominated Adam. We have much more influence on our lives by what we have in Christ as opposed to what we lost in Adam. And we have much more effective working in our lives by the power of Christ's life in us than the power of sin working in Adam. These are the magnanimous truths, but they are the truths of our text today. We need to consider them. We need to see what God says about who we are in Christ, and we need to believe, to trust what He says is true. Let's look at verse 15 of our text, please. Paul writes, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." Well, I want to outline our text this morning with those points that I just mentioned. First, we see much more certain. Second, we see much more powerful. Third, we see much more influential. And fourth, we see much more effective. I tell you, my brothers and sisters, these things are almost overwhelming to consider, especially when we think about the implications for our daily lives, the intention and purpose of God in saving us and working in and through us as we walk in this world. In verse 15, Paul writes, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." Here we begin the contrast. The words that Paul uses are very interesting. He says the free gift is not like the offense. Now, the offense here is the word for transgression or trespass. It speaks of crossing a line, violating a command, and this is referring to Adam's sin in the garden. It was by the one offense that sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. This is the context here. Paul says the free gift is not like that offense. The word translated free gift is the word charisma. And it speaks of grace. God's grace gift, God's love and grace is demonstrated at the cross. Jesus' death in our place, salvation is the free gift of God. The offense of Adam brought death. Many died, the verse says. All men sinned in Adam and all men die. But look at the next two words in verse 15. Much more. The words speak of overpowering abundance. They mean so much more in Christ. The grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. The verse speaks of certainty and assurance. It abounded to many, the ones who believe Jesus. You know, so oftentimes it seems that we as believers are much more sure about sin in Adam than we are about grace in Christ. And I think this is because of our experience. We can say, oh yeah, I was a sinner in Adam. I was nothing but a sinner. I sinned all the time looking back on the things of which we're now ashamed. And we can look around in this world and say, oh yeah, I see men in Adam sinning all the time, wicked men doing wicked things and religious men doing wicked things in different ways. Yeah, I believe the sin principle came through Adam. And I see death all the time and disease and thorns and thistles and struggling. I'm a firm believer in sin in the world. As a matter of fact, I find that sin dominates me quite a bit. My experience is doing the things that I don't want to do and not doing the things that I want to do too much of the time. I'm a firm believer in the sin principle in this world. However, I think sometimes we're not so sure about the grace principle in Christ. The free gift that brought life, that conveyed us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love, that made us new men, new creations in Christ with new hearts, new spirits, and the Holy Spirit living in us. We get justification. We understand being saved from the penalty of sin. No condemnation, no wrath to come for the man who's in Christ. But it is the truth that we have been released from the power of sin that sometimes it's hard for us to really grasp. Sometimes it's hard for us to believe, to reckon the fact that we are dead to sin and alive to God, that we have put off the old man, that we have put on the new man, and that we're being renewed in the spirit of our mind. The message of Paul here is that grace superabounds to us in Christ. And as sure, as certain, as the truth is that sin entered the world and made all men sinners in Adam, that all men in Adam are under law and sin and death, as sure as that truth is, much more sure is the truth that the grace gift of God, the charisma, came in the person of Jesus Christ and abounded to many, to those who believe Him and have been justified by faith. And for those who are in Christ, they are dead to sin. They died to the law. They're under grace and righteousness and destined for eternal life. So we see our first point in verse 15. We have a much more certain truth of grace and righteousness and life in Christ. Because our salvation, our life in Christ, is wholly dependent upon the grace of God, on His character and nature, not on anything that we have done or that we do. Do you see that, my friend? Because these truths are by God's grace, charisma, dependent on Him, we can take them to the bank. We can nail them down as truth in our mind. We can be certain that we are in Christ and that these things are true of us if we have been justified by faith. Well, in verse 16, we see our second point, that the grace that came in Christ is much more powerful than the sin and death that came through Adam. Look at verse 16. He says, "And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification." Again, Paul is laying out contrast between the offense and the result that came through Adam, what is true of the man in Adam, with that which came through the one-time righteous act of Christ, what is true of men in Christ. Now, we rightly think that sin that came into the world through Adam, causing death and spreading to all men, is a massive, powerful force in our world. But much more powerful is the gift of grace, of righteousness that came through Jesus Christ. Paul says judgment and condemnation came through the one offense of Adam. The word judgment speaks of a decision for or against, like a judge in a courtroom. And condemnation speaks of the sentence, the penalty, when that man is found guilty. So through the one-time act of Adam, judgment and condemnation came to all men. The result of Adam's sin is condemnation. That's the penalty of the sin. But the free gift is much more powerful. Because through the grace of God, Jesus paid the debt for all sins of all men, taking the full wrath of God on the cross. Jesus' work on the cross, His burial and resurrection, not only took care of sin, the sin principle, but it took care of sins. It paid the penalty for all sins. He dealt with the sin principle, defeating sin in the flesh where sin dwells. That's what Romans 8, 1-4 teaches us. And He also paid the penalty for every sin, for all of my sins and all of your sins. In Christ, we are released not only from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. I love the hymn, Rock of Ages. You're all familiar with that hymn. It says, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy riven side which flowed, listen to this, be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. Christ's work on the cross didn't just release us from the penalty of sin. It didn't just save me from wrath. It also makes me pure. It releases me from the power of sin. God's grace gift, the charisma, is much more powerful than the offense of Adam in the garden. Adam's sin brought death and condemnation resulting from one sin, but Jesus paid the full debt of all sins and brought justification of life and regeneration and eternal life. The word charisma speaks of an opportunity for the display of God's grace. The sins of men, the power of indwelling sin, because of Adam, is an opportunity for the grace of God to operate and bring life and victory and peace. So much more we have in Christ than we lost in Adam. Jesus saves us from wrath and He makes us pure. It's not only that I'm saved from condemnation for sin. It's not only that all my sins are paid for and Jesus has justified me by faith in Him. But it's also that now in this life, in my days on this earth, death no longer reigns over me. Sin no longer dominates and controls me because I am now in Christ. Well, let's consider our third point in verse 17, much more influential. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. The main theme of Romans 5:12-21 is reigning. What rules? What reigns? We see Paul's conclusion in verse 20 and 21, his application of these truths we're studying. Look at verse 20. Paul says, Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that, do you see those purpose words? So that, as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Adam, death reigns, sin rules, and men are doomed to an eternity in hell. There's physical and spiritual death that ends in eternal death in the lake of fire. This is true for the man in Adam. Death reigns. This is the influence of the one sin in the garden by the one man, Adam. However, Paul tells us in verse 17 that as death reigns because of one man's offense, much more, you see those words, my friends? Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. For those who receive the grace gift of salvation in Christ from God, the king is deposed. In Adam, death sat on a throne. Sin reigned in the life of men. But in Christ, death and sin are no longer king. They no longer reign. They no longer rule. Now grace and righteousness sit on a throne through the one Jesus Christ. Our brothers and sisters, this speaks of our new life in Christ. We are new in Him. We have a new king, and law and sin and death no longer have dominion over us. Look down to Romans 6:4 with me, please. We're moving toward this section. Romans 6:4, Paul writes, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God." Look at verse 11. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, because of these truths, because of what is true for the man in Christ, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." As influential as the sin of Adam that brought death into the world is, as much as it reigns over the men of this world and Satan sits as the ruler of this age, much more is the influence of the salvation and life of Christ, the grace that superabounds to the one who receives the gift of God, the man in Christ. This is good news, my brothers and sisters, because our salvation is not just positional in Christ. It is not that Jesus has only saved us from the penalty, has only justified us. But our salvation is actual in Christ. A work of regeneration has been done and we have been changed. Jesus has also saved us from the power of sin in our lives. And through Him, we now have victory over sin and death. We now have been raised to a new life, and we're dead to sin, but alive to God. And sin no longer reigns in us. Verse 17 says, "The one who has received the abundance of God's grace, the one who has received the gift of righteousness, will reign." He will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So I'd like to ask you a question at this point. If these things that God says are true, rather I should say since they are true, then what should the expectation of your daily life in Christ be? What kind of life and walk should you expect to have in Christ? What is the reasonable, logical conclusion, being that I am in Christ and have been released from the dominion of sin in my life, released from the law, given the Holy Spirit, having the power that raised Jesus from the dead working in me, the fact that I stand in grace, I have peace with God, and the promise of God that He will conform me by His power to the likeness of Jesus Christ, what should I expect from my life today and tomorrow as a believer in this world? Maybe a little contrast will help us here. How do the truths we're studying in Romans 5, and we'll be studying in chapter 6, 7, and 8, how do they compare to the typical teaching of conservative Christian churches concerning who we are in Christ? And how do these teachings affect the expectation that we have for our daily lives? Think about what Paul's teaching us here by way of contrast concerning who we are in Christ. He's showing us that we have so much more in Christ because all that was true of us in Adam, the sin and law and eternal death, has been dealt with. And not only has it been dealt with, in addition, Christ has made us new men, giving us a new spirit, and He Himself lives in us. Yet we hear continually about how men are sinners and have desperately wicked hearts. How many times have you heard Jeremiah 17:9 applied to believers? Or perhaps you've heard of the two natures view, that we as believers have had a new nature added to our person. I'm not even sure what that means. The old teaching is that there's two dogs in us, a good dog and a bad dog, and if we just feed the good dog, then he'll win out. It's so often taught as if sin still reigns in our life, and if there is some question as to whether the old nature or the new nature will win. My friends, do you see how this errant teaching about the Christian life leads to an undermining, to an expectation of failure? It undermines the very reason why we can now live a new life in Christ. It destroys the very thing that Paul is trying to teach us and God is asking us to believe in Romans 5 and 6. And when we add the standard teaching of passages like Romans 7, 14 to 25 and 1 Corinthians 3, where this is the normal Christian life, where I never ever do anything that I want to do and I always do the things I do not want to do, then we undermine these truths of why we now walk in newness of life. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul doesn't say that we are mere men. He tells the Corinthians, you're acting like mere men. Don't act like that, he says. It's not who you are. You've been washed, he says in 1 Corinthians 6. You've been justified. You've been sanctified. It's not who you are anymore, so don't act like it. There are no New Testament scriptures, my friends, that promote, allow for, or encourage us to live in sin. And twisting the scriptures to use them as a crutch or to undermine the clear truth of passages like Romans 5 and 6 and a myriad of other consistent texts is a tragedy within the church. Certainly, sin still indwells the believer. And there is a tremendous battle. But the battle is one of the mind, of choosing to believe God and reckon what He says to be true in spite of our feelings and our emotions and our experiences. The key to the Christian life is to reckon what God says to be true, to believe Him and to trust Him and to yield to His power in our lives, to abide in Christ one day at a time like a branch abiding in a vine. And this comes as we study and know and believe His Word and renew our minds to His truth and as we trust Him. If we say we are still sinners, that the sin beast still rules in my life, or somehow the old nature is co-equal with the new, if we deny the very things that Paul is telling us here, and we continue to learn as we go through these chapters, if we don't believe these foundational truths, then my friends, there's no way that we can apply them. There's no way we can apply them on a daily basis. If we expect to fail continually, then we might just live up to our expectations. This is not why God saved us. He did not save us to just keep us out of hell. He did do that, but He has so much more for us today and tomorrow and for eternity. He wants us to live holy lives, new lives. Lives that show the power of the gospel, that bring glory to Him and men to faith in Christ. How much different is this truth than much of the teaching that we hear from men? Expect to live a holy life by His power as you abide in Him and seek Him and know Him through His Word. Expect to live a new life because you are a new creature in Him. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign, Paul says, in this life through the one Jesus Christ. Now our last point's in verses 18 and 19, much more effective. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as through the one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Well, the word translated made in verse 19 is critical. It could be translated constituted. We were constituted sinners in Adam. We're constituted righteous in Christ. It literally means to place down permanently. It's an actual act that has consequences. It's not just positional. We need to get this, my friends. Our salvation is not just positional. Our justification is the fact that God declared us to be righteous in Christ, releasing us from the penalty of sin, eternal condemnation. This is positional. God sees us as being in Christ. But the fact that He made us righteous through Christ's one-time act on the cross, through regeneration, the new birth, this is actual. And we see it in this context. When men were made sinners in Adam, that had a great effect, didn't it? It brought actual physical and spiritual death. And it indwelt them with the principle of sin and passed on through Adam. And this resulted in man continually committing acts of sin. He sins because he is a sinner. And they are sinners because they were made sinners in Adam. So when Paul says men are made righteous in Christ, this does not refer to our righteous standing or position before God in a justification sense. It refers to the fact that in salvation and in regeneration, God did an actual work in us. We see this work detailed in the new covenant promises of Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31. We see Jesus refer to this in John 3 as the new birth. We see Paul explain it in 2 Corinthians 5 as being a new creation. We see Peter talk about it in 1 Peter 1 as being born again to a pure heart. My brothers and sisters, when we believe Jesus, the salvation work that God did in us was not just one of positional justification, releasing us from the penalty of sin. Don't stop there. Don't be satisfied with a get out of hell free card. This is not solely why God saved you and left you on this earth. He also regenerated us. He made us new. He made us righteous. And thus we are now new men with new lives, and we should live like new men. This is why we are going to see Paul explain this truth further in 5:20 to 6:11. Sin reigned in death. Under law, in Adam. That was the influence of the one sin in Adam. He made men sinners. But the influence of the one righteous act of Christ gave us so much more in Him. Turn over to Romans 8 with me, please. Romans 8 at verse 6. Romans 8 at verse 6, Paul says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His." All believers have the Holy Spirit. All believers have the Spirit of Christ. And look at verse 10. "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." This is another passage of contrast between the believer and unbeliever. It does not instruct us to do anything. There are no imperatives in this section, only indicatives, truths concerning who we are. And again, verse 11 tells us that the Spirit will give life to our mortal bodies. This is in the context of how we walk, how we live in this world. It's talking about now, today. The Spirit imparts strength to our inner man, as Ephesians 3 says. My brothers and sisters in Christ, by His one-time act, Jesus made us righteous. And now we live under the reign of grace and righteousness in our lives. This is amazing truth. I want you to listen to Thayer's comments. It's on the bottom of your outline, what he says about verses 18 and 19. He writes, "Justification is the act of God declaring men free from guilt and acceptable to Him unto acquittal, which brings with it the bestowment of life. The words of life at the end of verse 18 are describing the quality of the righteousness bestowed upon man. It is a righteousness which is connected with the impartation of spiritual life. In itself, this righteous standing is purely legal matter and does not impart life nor change character. That's justification, our position. Listen to what he says. But it is accompanied by the life that God is imparted to the believing sinner in regeneration. Justification of life. He gives to us His life. We were made sinners in Adam. We were made righteous in Christ. Made alive, given His very life. Don't you see that now we have a new life? My friends, please, please see that this means that you should live a new life. This basis, this truth of who we are in Christ gives rise to an exhortation in the New Testament epistles to live out who we are by His power, to walk equal, in equal weight, to walk worthy of our calling. Will you believe it? Will you reckon it to be so? We'll keep striving to understand and believe these truths by His grace as we go through these next chapters of God's Word. My friends, if you do believe it, if you do reckon it, you will find a basis for a new life today, tomorrow, and every day as Christ lives in you, as He produces fruit through you like a branch and a vine for His glory. It's the abundant life that Jesus came to give to you, that He promised to you and intends for you, my brother, my sister, in Christ. In Christ. We are in Christ. People say, that's just positional. Well, you're either in Christ or you're not. And if you're in Christ, then all these things are true of you. Praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that You keep teaching us by Your Spirit, that You've given us Your Word, and we're thankful for the promise of eternal life, that we have eternal life the moment that we are in Christ through faith in Him. And Father, thank You for the work that You did in us, the plans that You have for us, Lord. Thank You that You produce fruit through us and use us to be a witness in this world. Let's pray that You help us to understand and believe these things, that we might bring You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.